So, let's read from verse 3 in 2 Peter 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So the word of God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 7, but by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So again, the word of God is now reserving this heavens and earth for its ultimate destruction. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. Now, if I can just add a little note as we go past that verse. For a long time I understood that as that's the case for the Lord. But it's lovely because it says with the Lord. Are you with the Lord? And that can be your experience too. That's something which, in a sense, could be the experience of a thousand years. God can make it to you as a day. And when you feel, Lord, I've only got a day, God can make it a thousand years. And that could be our experience as much as it is the Lord's. That's good, isn't it? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And we were hearing, weren't we, just a couple of weeks ago about the day of the Lord. And there will be mockers. There will be those who say, everything continues just as it always has. Nothing's changing. But trust the Lord, trust the word. The day of the Lord will come. Like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, and here comes the question, what sort of people ought you to be? And that's what I feel the Lord would have us consider this morning. And it's lovely because the Lord doesn't sort of leave us hanging, but the answer comes straight in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. So, what sort of people ought you to be? And I must just say also, I'm very encouraged, as I hope you are. I feel like my sermon's been preached for me already by the Lord through our brother in prophecy. Very much of what the Lord shared with us then, it's really what I have in my heart here. So that's good. If the Lord is saying something twice, we should take note. So then, let's begin to answer this question. What sort of people ought you to be, given the days in which we live and given the things that are happening in our times? The first thing is in holy conduct and godliness. And this is the first thing. We ought to be people of holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct, behaviour. Godliness, character. And the two are, of course, linked. And really, godly behaviour really flows out of godly character. But it is possible to be something outwardly and something else inwardly, which is why the scripture says that we are to have clean hands and a pure heart. And it's why the Lord said, it is written, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if any man looks after at a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's both things. It's the godliness, that character, the refinement, Christ-likeness, as well as the holy conduct, that our behaviour, the way the AV has it, as holy conversation. The way we just conduct our lives must be holy and godly. And this is so important because I wanted to read from verse 3 to get the run-up to this passage. But look at verse 7. This present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And as we approach this time when the judgments of God will begin to fall against the ungodly, beloved, how much more we need to be sure that we are godly, that we are Christ-like. These judgments will begin to make a distinction between those who are the people of God and those who are not. Therefore, how critical it is for us that we not be found somewhere in some sort of hazy position in the middle. But rather, God says, come out from their midst and be separate. And so the calling is for us in these days to be a holy people, holy in conduct, godly in character. And may the Lord just help us to do that. So I feel that there's that challenge, first of all. May God help us to do this. And I don't want to labour it any more than that. But I must say, this also did come to me as an encouragement. Because thinking about the kind of days in which we're in, you might think, I've got to reach kind of spiritual superhero status overnight. These are the days of the end. The judgments of God are coming. I've got to somehow get to some kind of spiritual plane that no one's ever seen before, if I'm going to cope. Thinking like Banana Man, if ever you remember that. And you've got a regular guy, and he eats a banana, and he turns into Banana Man and has superpowers, and I need to find my spiritual banana to be transformed. But the lovely thing is, it's almost like the Lord is saying, it's okay, just be holy. Conduct yourself in a godly manner. We haven't got to get to some new mega plane spiritually. In a sense, just continue in the things you've learned to become convinced of. And be faithful. And let's never forget the basics. We are saved so that we can be like Jesus. And that's what he wants from us. And as we heard earlier about our light shining, that it's very much to do with the way we are. The way we behave. The way we conduct ourselves. This will be the light. Even if there are those days will come when no man can work, we can still be, if that makes sense. We may not be able to do all that much, but nonetheless, what we are must be that light that shines and a testimony to those around us. So may God help us in godly character and behaviour. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And so the second thing, quite amazingly I think, that we are to be looking for and hastening not just the glory that's to come, but as I read it, looking for the day in which the heavens will be destroyed and the elements will melt. And that says to me that we must not be those who in any way have our life, our hope in this world. How can you be looking unto the destruction of something that you love? How can we be looking unto and even hastening a day in which certain things will be destroyed if those things are actually the things that we love and cherish and have their roots deep within us? And so I find, first of all, in this such a challenge for us to be those who, as John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life are passing away, are not of God but are from the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts thereof. This world is going, dear friends. And so increasingly I feel we need to be those who are not rooted in this life. And it's interesting, the end of 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Paul almost writes in passing, he says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." It's very interesting. Those who love this present world put themselves in great danger of becoming a deserter, because they'll have a choice to make. And so may we not be those who love this present world. The scriptures speak about the defilements of the world. This world has defilements, and it will corrupt us. And we want to be found holy and blameless, don't we? Not defiled by the world. Psalm 17, verse 14, David prays, "Save me, Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life." And yet elsewhere, I think it was Asaph, so it said, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion." Where's your portion? Where's your hope? What are the things your mind turns to when you've got an idle moment? What do you find yourself contemplating? Dear friends, may the Lord help us not to be those who are loving and holding on to this life. Just turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. Verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Quite sobering. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." And we're told not to set our minds on things on earth, but on things above, in Colossians 3. "For our citizenship is from heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." So our citizenship is not here on this earth. And so may the Lord help us, again, to be prepared to put aside this world and all its treasures, all its temptations, all its glories. But rather, if we go back to 2 Peter 3, verse 13 now, "According to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And if we just keep your finger in 2 Peter 3, we'll be skipping to and fro from there. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." And I think that's quite encouraging. If you don't know where you're going, that's not necessarily a bad thing. You're in good company. "By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Isn't that great? We're told to be looking for new heavens and a new earth. Abraham did the same. He was looking under something. His gaze was elsewhere. He was looking for that which is to come. And increasingly, as this world comes under the judgments of God, how we need to be those people who recognise that our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is where we belong. Looking up, hastening that day, looking forward to the day when the Lord returns. We have such glories laid out before us. And as the shaking comes, the Lord wants to shake out of us and shake us out of all that which is going to be destroyed. If you just turn the next page, in my Bible, Hebrews 12. Verse 26, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Isn't that wonderful? There will be a shaking, but it's possible for us to be quite unmoved by it. But what will happen is, as that shaking happens, it will just shake in us all those things that are shakeable. Because they need to go. And that's what the Lord wants to do. And we may find shaking touching us. But beloved, it will only touch those things that need to be left behind. And those things that are eternal, those things that count for something, they won't be moved. And so we'll find a sifting happening within us. And sometimes you might look around and think, oh Lord, there's not much left. But the Lord is able to preserve in us those things which really count for eternity. So this looking for a new heavens and a new earth, this is about the perspective we have. I think it would enable us to have a right perspective on the trouble that we endure as well. Don't worry about turning there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I know that Simon mentioned this just last week, but I'd like to read it to you again. 2 Corinthians 4:11. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And as we learn to be people who look to what's to come, as we look at the unseen, if that's not a contradiction, by the eye of faith, then we'll have a different perspective on things, on this life, on the troubles that come to us. And we'll learn to be able to consider our present difficulties as momentary light afflictions because of the eternal weight of glory, which again, I think the Lord, if I remember rightly, spoke to us just this morning. Far beyond all comparison. A right perspective on things. And it should also make us think carefully about where our treasure is. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. That's the thief. It's the day of the Lord. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where's my treasure? Where do we find those things that really matter to us? So we're to be looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And then just to conclude this section, it says where righteousness dwells. And that should be to us a source of increasing hope and longing and yearning, really. As lawlessness increases, so our desire for a place where righteousness dwells will grow. And it's interesting, this matter of lawlessness, because, and I just want to bring this in here, the Lord said in Matthew 24, he says, because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. And that's something else that we need just to guard against in these days. There will be increasing lawlessness. And I'd always thought of that as our love for God will grow cold. And for sure, I think that is a possibility. That's a danger, that our love can grow cold because of lawlessness that's abounding. But actually, if you look at the context in Matthew 24, and what the Lord is saying about lawlessness and what's happening at the time, I'll just read you. Verse 9 says, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. So the hatred that starts to arise is actually man to man. And so I think actually what can happen as well is that our love for our fellow men can grow cold. As lawlessness increases, we can think, leave it to it. And we can become cold to the unsaved. And that's something else we need just to watch against. That we don't become, our love doesn't grow cold for those who need God and his salvation. May the Lord help us to have that concern ever in our hearts. Even when they're hating us, betraying us. What grace of God is required for that, to love those in that situation. But that's what the Lord wants. And so I think you could almost summarise that by saying we mustn't be affected, as it were, by the spiritual temperature, the days in which we're in. It's very easy for the spiritual climate to kind of somehow seep into us and affect the way that we are. And the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, "But I have one thing against you, that you've left your first love." May God grant us to retain our love, love for him, love for our brethren, and love for the unsaved. May God help us. Verse 14 in 2 Peter 3. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace." And that's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. And that's amazing, isn't it? Again, if you might say, "Lord, you know, if ever I'm allowed to worry, now's the time." Surely Lord, I can be allowed a little bit of anxiety now. That would be reasonable, surely. And Lord is saying, "No. Be diligent to be found by God in peace." The Lord does not want his people fretting in the days in which we live. This is a wonderful thing. And so this being diligent, we can't learn to be diligent to be found in peace in the big troubles if we've never learned to find it in the small things. It's that principle, isn't it, that he who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. And if we can learn to find peace in little things, then we'll know the peace of God in the larger things. So in the daily things that come our way, in the trials that come across, that the bill that lands on the doormat that we're struggling to pay, or the sickness in a family member, or job security, whatever it may be, let's be diligent to be found by God in peace. And as we learn to find God's peace in the small matters, and as we learn that way of casting our cares upon him, of trusting ourselves to him, so we'll learn the habits, really, and the principles necessary, so that, if you like, our default position is rest when bigger problems come. So we've learned to do those things. We've learned to have our hope in God and not be shaken by what we see around us. The Lord does not want his people fearful. The number of times the Lord says, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." And I find that so encouraging. The days in which we are, God is saying, "Be at peace. Remember he is on the throne. For all the shaking, God himself is not shaken." It was lovely to be able to sing this morning and to worship the Lord because of his steadfastness, his faithfulness. The fact that he's an absolute steadfast rock. Let's plant our feet firmly upon him and all of our hope in him. Be diligent. And may God help us today, tomorrow. Let's find peace in the things in which we find ourselves. Spotless and blameless. Verse 15, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness." So this really is the warning that in these days there will be plenty of falsehood around about. It's the next thing we need to be aware of. False teaching. And I had a quick scan down my concordance. This is not necessarily comprehensive, but here are a number of things that are described as false in the New Testament. False prophets, false Christs, and they particularly will arise in the last days. There are false apostles, people who claim to be something and they're not. False brethren, watch out for those. False witnesses. There is the false circumcision. Power and signs and false wonders. Just because somebody can do something, it doesn't mean they are something. There are false signs and wonders. We must not be naive and be duped. And just because somebody does a miracle, this is the truth. This is right. Let's beware. Let's be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. False teachers and false words. So there's going to be a lot happening in these days that's false that we need to be aware of. And so may God help us to be discerning. And how are we to avoid getting caught up in this? How are we to make sure that we don't end up getting caught out by falsehood? If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. I have it referred to from verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, here it is, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The antidote for these things is to love the truth. To love the word of God. And Mike took pains a few weeks back to labour again, and maybe never tire of doing it, the word of God. We must make this book our bedrock. And it's not just, in a sense, loving information or the facts, but it's to love the truth. And to love him who is the truth, of course. But friends, if we are to be stable and steadfast in these days and not taken off course, then how we need to be those who know the word of God and who give ourselves to it and who take care and take time and make it our priority. There's so much falsehood is going to be around and so much subtlety of deception that we need to know the truth so well. You've probably heard this analogy, but so I understand when bank clerks used to be trained, obviously they had to learn to recognise false notes, but they were never shown a false note. They just spent all their time handling the real thing, the real notes. And they got so used to it, and they were so familiar with what was genuine, that the moment a fake note passed through their hands, they recognised it straight away. And it's the same with us and the truth and the word of God. We need to be so familiar with this book that it's actually a part of us. So the moment something false comes along, even if you can't necessarily articulate and pin down exactly what's wrong, it just jars against your spirit. And you know there's something not right about that. That's not right. And then you can be cautious and you can pray and seek the Lord, and sooner or later it will come clear. It's no good thinking, I need to go and run and do a big Bible study. And it's got to be in us already.
Yeah.
We've got to know it. It has to be at our fingertips. I'm not saying each of us needs to be a preacher or a Bible teacher, but every one of us can know God's word. And the Lord himself wants to be our teacher. So let's turn up for lessons. Let's get his word out. Let's make it our own. But let me say as well as that, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Just wanted to point out that phrase in verse 6 about being constantly nourished on the words of the faith. And let's never forget that the word of God and the words of faith, the words of truth, are to nourish us. It is to be our food. It's not just for our heads. And having said all that I said about being wary of deception and looking out for falsehood, it is possible to swing too far, to be constantly sort of seeking out error and constantly trying to get facts right. And actually we forget the fact that the word of God is to nourish us. And it can become awfully academic. And I've been in places where this has happened. There's been a huge emphasis on understanding the times of the end and trying to nail down every genealogy and every last date and year and chronology and all these things. And you come out of it dry and weak, and there's no nourishment there. And so we must also come to the word of God, not only as that which delivers us from deception, but as that which nourishes us and feeds us and builds us up. It's our food. And we love the truth, not just going to be fascinated with it, but we love it, partly because it builds us up and feeds us. And just a couple of scriptures to mention to that end. Again, I'll read these to you. Don't worry about turning to them. I can find them. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, says, "Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies, and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Quite a clear-cut verdict, isn't it? Let's not get too hung up about trying to pin down exactly what's happening and who and where and when. It doesn't help. We need to know the times. We need to understand what is happening. But don't get an overemphasis upon it. The word of God is our bread. It's our food. Let's continue to feed on it and be blessed by it. Right, then finally, let's go back to 2 Peter 3. And verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And this is the final thing. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace, becoming more like him. Growing in knowledge, knowing him. And there's that verse in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Says, "By smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant. But those who know their God will display strength and take action." It's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say those with who've graduated from theological seminary. Those who know their God. They are the ones who will display strength and take action. Do you know him? And what's lovely is it doesn't just say those who know God. Notice the "there." Those who know their God. So it has to be personal. Our knowledge of God must be first hand. I can't, in difficult days, in shaking, I can't rely upon what my pastor knows. I can't rely upon what my parents know. I can't rely upon what anybody knows. It's what I know of God that will hold us and keep us and enable us to remain steadfast and to display strength and to take action. How well do we know our God? The characters of old in the Old Testament, they would go through an experience and they would learn something of God, and they gave God a name. Abraham, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my peace. The Lord your healer. And so on and so on. So how's your list of names? In other words, what have you been through in which you've learnt for yourself, firsthand, something of God's character? That's what the Lord wants. Yes, to know the scriptures inside out, but oh, to know the God of the scriptures. In experience. And the lovely thing is, we don't have to wait for something to happen. That can happen right now. Whatever we are in, the Lord wants to teach us. Daily, there are things to learn with Him. And it's a case of just seeking Him, saying, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Teach me about yourself. Let me discover something more about you, Lord, in the situation that I'm in today. Do you ever think of King David? He learned the lessons of kingship with the sheep in the fields. Isn't that great? He could take on Goliath because he'd learned to be a good shepherd. In the menial day-to-day things, he learned what it took to be a king. And it's the same with us. Day-to-day, God can help us to learn what we need to learn so that we are able to stand in days of shaking and days to come. Do you know your God? Is He your God? Second hand won't do. It must be ours, each of us. Yours must be mine. May the Lord help us. It is possible for us to stand in these days. It really is. We mustn't be overawed by it. What sort of people ought you to be? May God help us. Let's pray.